That bless your heart, boy, bless my heart. I remember when that girl come in the world. Amen. Me and Miss Ann would hold her. She played with my watch. What a blessing. See the fruit of these years. Amen. Dad, you've done well. You have every reason to be proud. We're proud of her, are we not? Amen. 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 She has a place at Calvary. And I believe it's a long one, don't you? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I forgot to mention, we have some visitors with us back there. I spoke with them back during Sunday school. You be sure that you speak with them. I won't go into their history. I'll let y'all do that together. Amen. But we're proud to have y'all. Thank you so much for coming. It's an honor for you to be here with us. And we just pray that your heart will be touched. God will bless you for having come this way today to worship Him with Calvary Baptist Church. Amen. Good to see my Miss Monette back with us again today. Let me remind you that we have begun our Wednesday night service once more. Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. We've been having a pretty, well, like my wife says sometimes, speak for yourself. I've been having a pretty good time at the service. Amen. I'm very pleased. We've been having good crowds, people supporting it, and I enjoy it. I love the Word of God. I love to teach the Word of God. And we thank God for Calvary Baptist Church and the opportunities that God has given us here. And I thank God for you. Thank God for our children, all you that have come that are here today. Thank God. I just love you and love to fellowship with you. Always good to see your faces. Amen. Well, open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 16. We're trying to close up our series of messages that we have preached since last December, Voices from Unexpected Places. We're dealing lastly and most currently on the subject that I call Voices from Hell. I'm from Gulfport, Mississippi. I remember years ago being close to New Orleans that a woman named Ann Rice wrote a book entitled Interview with a Vampire. It later became a movie. Well, if you had opportunity to interview somebody who had left this life, do you ever stop and think who it would be? Well, the Bible has given us opportunity to have an interview with somebody who has found themselves in a place called hell. You that know me know I do not preach a lot on hell, but such is the lot that is before us here this morning. Now, we live in a world that really doesn't believe much in heaven or hell anymore. More people will confess that they believe there is a God than they will confess that they believe there is a hell. Number one, they don't think that they're going there. And number two, they cannot imagine a purpose or a reason for the existence of such a place. I'm going to read you a quote this morning. I don't know if I've read it before, but if I did, I'm going to read it again. It's from a woman named Madeline Murray O'Hare. Back in the early 60s, she was an atheist. She established an atheist organization in America, and she entered the local school system, eventually the federal school system, in order to eliminate prayer from school. When I was a child, I went to Orange Grove Elementary School in Orange Grove, Mississippi. I can remember my teacher. I can see her face right now. As we began our day, we would be sitting in our individual desks, and she would have us all step outside to the side of them and stand. In the corner of our class, there was an American flag. We would stand, we would place our hand over our heart, and we would recite the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. After we pledged allegiance to the American flag, that teacher would lead us in prayer. In a halfway sane person would not perceive that as an offensive gesture. But yet Madeline Murray O'Hare did. And so she challenged it in the courts until eventually, because there was a period of time when a liberal crew had the Supreme Court, that prayer was eliminated from the schools based upon the First Amendment. Now that's the oddity about it. The First Amendment to the Constitution, which was presented by the states because they thought the Constitution gave the government, the federal government, too much power, simply stated this: Congress shall pass no law concerning the establishment of a religion. Now, the reason they did that, they came from a nation that was ruled by a king. It was not only ruled by a political king, a political government, but it was also ruled by a state church. At that time, it was called the Anglican Church, and it's still called the Anglican Church. So they did not want the federal government to have infinite power, nor to have a church that dictated how that we as a people, as a whole, could worship our God. So the First Amendment was given by the states to the federal government to protect religious freedom. And because of this lady and her deeds and a liberal court, this amendment that was supposed to protect religious freedom restricted religious freedom by dictating where and when a child of God might be able to pray. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how many laws you pass, how many you institute, you can't stop somebody from praying anytime they get ready to pray. Amen. Just go ahead and pray. Somebody may not like it, may get upset. Amen. But that was back in the early 60s. And my friend, I want you to know that was the beginning of the decline of America, especially the American school system. I want you to listen to what Madeline Murray O'Hare had to say. By the way, any of y'all remember what she looked like? I don't like to talk about anybody. Mama always said, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say nothing. But I want to tell you something. That was one ugly woman. Whew. We've got some transgender people working in our government, and man, they ugly. They call themselves women. They're not. They're twisted men. But I mean, they're ugly, but that woman was just naturally born ugly. She's not just ugly on the outside. She's ugly on the outside. She was a hateful, mean person. I want you to listen to what she said. She was speaking on the campus of Drake University, and she said this: "There is absolutely no conclusive evidence that Jesus ever really existed." Well, I found plenty of evidence in my life, in literature, in history. Amen. "These stories about him must be considered nothing more than folk tales. But there is never going to be any way of verifying them one way or another. I reject the idea of a life hereafter on the same grounds." Do you know anybody who has come back with a first-hand report on heaven? If you do, let me know. Until then, you'll pardon me if I don't buy it. I agree with Mark Twain. Well, I didn't know this. Who wrote about the hereafter, that there is no sex in it. Sheds a whole new light on Tom Sawyer, don't it? There's no sex in the hereafter. You can't eat anything in it. Where did he get that from? He obviously hasn't read a Bible. Isn't it amazing how many people want to speak with authority on the Bible who ain't never bothered to read it? Excuse me. There's absolutely nothing physical in it. You wouldn't have your brain, you wouldn't have any sensation, you wouldn't be able to enjoy anything unless you were queer for him singing and harp playing. So who needs it? Speaking for myself, I had rather go to hell. Now let me tell you something about that lady. She established the American Atheist Institute in America. If I remember right, it was over in Texas. She had two sons and a daughter. One of her sons and the daughter became atheists just like her and were part of the Atheist Institute. But one of her sons got saved and became a preacher. It seems like God does that all the time to frustrate atheists. He saves somebody in their family, amen. And that's what happened, amen. He became a preacher. She ran that institute, and she was embezzling money. And it caught up with her. There was a fellow working for her who found out where she had stashed money, and he kidnapped her and her son and demanded the money she had embezzled and hid overseas. I'm not going to tell you where it was. He kidnapped them. She wouldn't talk. Remember what I told you? She was hateful. He said one at a time he began to cut her toes off to get her to tell him where that money was. Eventually he got what he wanted, and then he murdered her and her son, buried him out in the desert. Nobody knew what had happened to those two until finally they did find out. So here's a woman that lived her life in hatred, not just hatred, but absolute defiance against God, said that she had rather go to hell than go to a heaven that doesn't have what she wants there. And guess what she got? She got her wish. If I know anything about this Bible, if I know anything about her life, and I do, she's in the pits of hell this morning. And she's regretting every word she ever spoke against God Almighty. So I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of cries from hell. And the first one I'm going to talk about is what I call the cry of suffering. The cry of suffering. Now the question is asked, why does there need to be a hell, and why is it a place of suffering? Well, in the previous messages we've already preached, we have learned that whenever God designed and developed hell, he did not do that for man's sake or for man. Why? He did it for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for them. Now, the reality is in life that we have choices in life. When the Bible says that God created man in his own image and in his likeness, he means that he created God with man with attributes like God himself, in that he had a will and the ability to make choices and decisions. And so when man sinned against God and was cast out of the presence of God into this world, to be born in sin and to die in sin, he had opportunity and choice from that point on to decide, am I going to follow the God that created me, or am I going to follow the devil that destroyed me? Seems like a pretty easy choice, doesn't it? Amen? But we see that the first decision outside of that garden was for a brother to kill his own brother. Cain killed Abel. Now they had a choice, Because right there at the East of Eden, if you read Genesis 3, God placed an altar. He placed a flaming sword and a cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life. And the Bible says in the fullness of time, in the process of time, that Cain and Abel brought forth an offering to the Lord. Well, friend, they had to know where to bring that offering to bring it, didn't they? Amen. They didn't carry it out to the front yard pump and well. No, they carried to that altar east of Eden, and they made a choice. Abel made the choice to believe what God said about the blood. Cain made a choice to defy what God had provided for his mom and daddy and grow his own watermelon, whatever fruit of a cursed ground, and try to offer that to God, the work of his hands. And that's always a failure. There are choices in this life, amen. And when people choose to follow Satan, when they choose to follow themselves, when they choose to follow this world and commit wickedness and evil, there is a price to pay for that direction you choose. And it has to be so, because when God created man, he created him an eternal creature. Now, I want to tell you something. These bodies grow old, they corrupt, and one of these days, if Jesus tarries, we'll be planted out in the yard just like our brothers and sisters. Amen? But that ain't the end, amen. No, You see, man was created a spirit being. Bible says God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, and I will throw this word in, eternal soul. So if you can't go to heaven because you don't want to go to heaven like Madeline Murray O'Hare, then friend, you've got to go somewhere, and you're going to go with the one that you chose. Now, here's the problem with that. Some people like Madeline Murray make a deliberate choice, but some people are not even aware of the choice they make, and I don't want that to happen. I don't want anybody to leave this building today that doesn't understand and are not absolutely convinced of the fact of whether or not they are right with God right now. Nobody should be surprised if they open their eyes in hell. Let's read Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also. He also died and was buried. Notice the differences. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What we see instantly when a person opens their eyes in hell, that they are immediately in a place of suffering, torment, and agony. That's what the rich man experienced. Amen. So I want us to consider this cry, this voice of suffering, and note some things about them that we might understand some things about an eternal soul. Amen. The first thing that I notice here is what I call the cry of consciousness. The Bible said the rich man died. His body was buried. But there's more to a man than his body. Amen. And so the Bible says after he was buried that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw something. He saw Abraham afar off. Now, Abraham lived 2,500 years before this time. How do you suppose this man knew that was Abraham? You want me to give you my answer? I don't know. Hey, I don't know how Peter, James, and John, when they went on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared there, who lived 1,000 years before them, and they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. So there was some characteristic about them and their knowledge of them that keyed them, that's who this was. But immediately, he was aware of consciousness. And he saw somebody that he knew that he was familiar with. And who was it? It was that beggar that there was out there at his gate with Abraham in paradise. That which the Jew called Abraham's bosom. But instantly he became aware that he was conscious. Conscious. I've had three surgeries in my life. The first one I had was a gallbladder. Donovan was 18 months old. He was 30 days old when I had that done. I had my back operated on when he was 18 months old, and then not too long ago, I set myself afar, and I had to go to the Mobile Burn Center and had surgery over there. And I can remember waking up from each of the surgeries and what I felt. And I can tell you that none of them can compare to what I felt when I woke up after the surgery for my burns. I can remember it. I was laying in that bed in that cool back room back there, and all of a sudden, I was in such pain. And I remember what I said to myself. You know what I said? I said, boy, I sure hope this is a nightmare. This hurts. And it was about that time that my eyes cracked, and I experienced consciousness. And man, now listen, it hurt when I got burnt, but it didn't take long for those nerve endings to die, and I didn't have any feeling. I was ready to go back to the house by the time I got over there. But I want you to know now I'm in some kind of pain. What did they do to me? I am hurting, and I am conscious of it. I know it was seen on my face because a little nurse came over to me when she saw me. She said, son, are you all right? Are you in pain? I said, I didn't laugh. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, well, I'll get you something for it. I said, I hope so. Have you ever been in that where you think that maybe what you're experiencing is a dream? Maybe it's a nightmare, but then all of a sudden you become conscious and you're aware of what's going on. 30 years I was a firefighter. When that alarm went off, I had to instantly hit my boots and get dressed and hit that truck and be on the road like that. Years after, and sometimes it still happens to me, I will open my eyes in my bedroom and I will look at this wall and I will look at this wall because I'm not real sure I'm not at the firehouse. And I don't realize it until I become fully conscious. Today, our young people have such a warped view of life. They have such a warped view of God that they look at death as being a release from the pressures, from the things that don't go our way in life, so much so that they will not only take their own life, but they'll take somebody with them when they decide to go. unaware that, my friend, death is just simply a relocation somewhere else. You're going to open your eyes in consciousness somewhere. He was aware that he was more alive than he thought he'd ever been before. But he was in a place that he did not expect that he would ever be in. So when he realized this consciousness, this situation that he was in, he cried naturally for compassion. Look what he prayed. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, notice the words, have mercy on me. Wow. Well, prayer for mercy is a good prayer. Amen. But the timing is everything when you pray that prayer. Not only is the timing everything, but the object is everything. You see, Abraham, even if he desired to, was not in a position to have mercy on the rich man for a lot of reasons that we won't go into right now. But my friend, there was a time when that rich man had access to all the mercy that he could have got a hold of, amen, in this life. But instead, he rejected that opportunity. He rejected that time because he thought he was right with God. He was a rich man. He was blessed with God, and he didn't need mercy. He was self-sufficient in him, himself. He was a pretty good old Joe, amen? But now things have changed. He's crying for compassion. Now here's the real tragedy of all of this, folks. Here's the real tragedy. Everything that he cries for in hell does not exist in hell. There is no mercy in hell. That's not the point of it. That's not the purpose in it, amen. The purpose in it, my friend, is to cause those who chose not to go to heaven to finally fully understand what it means to be absolutely cut off from the presence and the mercy of Almighty God. You know how much mercy is available here in Calvary Baptist Church this morning? Abundant mercy. That's what the Bible talks about. Inexhaustible mercy. Amen. It's here. It can be freely accessed this morning in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But the problem is, what does man choose to do with it? He'll turn his nose up at it. Well, you know, I know that deacon sitting down there on that pew, I'm just as good as he is. He's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. You better reevaluate your formula for life and death, amen. Huh? Amen. His cry was for compassion. His cry was for companionship. Ah, we're getting on something real revelatory now. What did he say? Send Lazarus. Now, I've heard these big bar tossers joke about going to hell and having a party with their buddies. We're going to have a good time in hell. You've heard people talk like that, just the same as I have. Amen. I ain't always been a preacher. Amen. But I've got some news for you. There is no companionship in hell. We have the idea that the devils and demons are going to be there and they're going to be tormenting everybody. No, my friend, they're going to be in their own torment. Amen. Paying for their sin and rebellion against Almighty God. I want to tell you, hell is a place of loneliness. Amen. We'll deal later on about why Lazarus couldn't get to him. He cried for comfort. He cried for companionship. Amen. He cried for cooling. Now look what he said. Do you remember what Lazarus wanted when he was at the rich man's gate. He didn't say, "Oh, rich man, could you spare a loaf of bread for a poor beggar like me? I might be able to have a little something to eat." No, that wasn't what he asked for. What did he ask for? He asked for something he thought he might could get. He asked for the crumbs that fall from his table. Now, having understood these proportions in life, what did he ask for from Lazarus? "Let him dip his finger in water and then take that finger and cool my tongue." Wow. Now, I'm just going to tell you what I'd ask for. I said, "Abraham, could you send Lazarus with a 5-gallon bucket of ice water?" I wouldn't have just wanted that. But you see, we're dealing in the realm of impossibilities. And so you're going to ask that perhaps because of mercy you might receive. But friends, there's no water in hell, and there's no finger there to dip in the water and place it on your tongue. It is a place of suffering. He cried for cooling. He cried for comfort. He said, "I am tormented in this flame." That word "tormented" is the word that we would normally translate to be tortured. To be tortured. I'm tormented in this flame. Now, I've been to Bible school. I've studied for 51 years. I've studied the Bible. I've read, goodness gracious, who knows how many commentaries and after theologians and all. There are so many who have a problem with hell actually consisting of fire. Well, if hell consists of fire and you're in hell, then it's going to burn you up. It ain't going to burn you up if you're an eternal being. Matter of fact, I can take you back to Daniel chapter 3 and tell you about three young boys that was thrown into a furnace that was heated 7 times the normal temperature that it was in order to cook them. When that king looked into that oven, son, he saw them walking around talking to somebody who wasn't in there when they first threw them in. Amen. Guess what? Their bodies weren't consumed, were they? Hey, quit trying to figure out physical things that have to do with spiritual realities. Don't quit worrying about how the body could burn or survive. Understand, Jesus has opened the doors of hell and let us see what it's like. And we're going to try to confuse it. And so the theologians say that this is just a parable. It's about hell, but it's not what hell really is. I want to tell you what a parable is in the Bible. It is a method of teaching to make something understandable, comprehensible. Not to complicate it. And friend, if it is a parable, I can learn enough from this parable to know that whatever Jesus is talking about here, he's warning me I don't want to go there. Why do we mess with God's word like that? Why do you think every year there's a new translation of the Bible comes out? Son, I've been satisfied with the message of the Bible since 1611. And I weren't even there. Amen. Because we don't like the message, and I don't like the message this morning, but my soul, I don't want anybody in eternity to stand before the judgment of bar of God and point his finger at Donnie Murphy and say, "I wouldn't be in hell if he'd told me about Christ." Man, I hope none of my kinfolk's in hell. Spent my life witnessing to my family. And believe me, I didn't make a lot of difference. I did the best I could. I don't want anyone to be in hell. Guess what? Jesus doesn't want anybody to be in hell. That's why he opened the gates and let us get a glimpse inside. From a man who lived years upon this earth, who died without God, without getting right with God, without having a desire for God, and opened his eyes in hell. His final cry, we didn't read it, but we'll get to it a little bit later, was a cry for communication. When he realized that prayers are not answered in hell, there's no companionship, there's no cooling, there's no water, there's no finger, there's nobody there to do anything for you, that's when you realize how important it is that your kinfolk don't come there. And so his last cry was a cry for communication. He said, Father Abraham, if you can't send Lazarus to me, if you can't bring me some kind of relief from this torment, God, send him to my father's house. I'll deal with that later on. Send him to my father's house. Why? He said, because I've got a house full of brethren. Five brothers. Lest they come to this awful place. Do you see this? Here's a man that now he feels like I do. He probably feels like you do. You do not want your kinfolk to go to hell. You want me to tell you how to keep your kinfolk out of hell? At least do all that you can. Be sure they know about Jesus before they leave this world. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you, did this rich man know about Jesus before he died? You're getting ahead of me. We'll deal with that next time. Because we're going to go from a voice of suffering to a voice of silence. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren there. Let me ask you something. How come six boys are still living with their daddy? Now you find the source of their wealth. It was inherited. And I'll have to quit on that right now. I don't want to talk anymore about that. You see, now all of a sudden, hell is so real. Hell is so important that he's pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus, the man consumed with sores, who had dogs all around him licking his sores, pleading for a few crumbs of bread that falls from the rich man's table. Send him to my father's house to warn my brethren lest they come to this awful place. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. The time to get concerned is now. The time to get concerned is now. Because there's going to come a time when your voice will no longer be heard. Amen. I've got hundreds of sermons on the internet. My website, I've got over 500. My buddy in Mississippi always says, well, your voice will still be ringing whenever you're gone. I said, son, don't think that for a minute. It'll disappear soon as I do. No, now's the time, my friend, to tell your brothers at your daddy's house, to tell your sisters at your mama's house that, friend, there's a time this life is going to come to end, and because you are an eternal spiritual being with a soul, my friend, your body will lie in that grave for a period of time, but when you open your eyes, you're either going to see the gates of glory or you're going to see the gulf of hell. The time to get right is right now. Amen. You see, people say, well, a God of love would not create a place called hell and put his children in there. For some reason, they're assuming everybody's his children for some reason. Let me tell you what a God of love would do. The God of love would do everything he possibly could to keep you from going to a real place. And that's exactly what God did. Amen. John put it this way, for God so loved the world This is how much he loved the world. Not that he did away with hell, the place of the devil and his demons, amen. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? What's that word? Perish, but have eternal life. Friend, that's the message for now. That's the message that's going to keep you out of hell, going to keep me out of hell. So the only question is this. Number one, do you believe it? Number two, if you believe it, are you willing to act upon it? God worked with me 4 months before he saved me. Finally, at the end of that 4 months, I'd been brought to a place of believing the message. Yes, Jesus died for me. He paid the price for my sins. He came out of that grave. And he's able to do what he promised he'd do for me. Now I'm going to act on it. I got on my knees by my bed and I asked God to forgive me of my sins, to save my soul. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. You know what? I've never been the same since. You see, friend, don't gamble on hell. Don't gamble on heaven. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can know that you're prepared to meet God. You can know where you're going when you leave this world. That's why we have a Bible. That's why it's all around the world and it is in every language. Why? God's desire is for everybody to be saved. Now, is everybody going to be saved? No. Because there are some people that have no use for God. They're like Madeline Murray O'Hare. They don't believe there's a God, and they'll do everything in their power to fight Almighty God. Now, let me remind you who always wins that battle. Madeline Murray is burning, O'Hare is burning in hell without toes, crying in torments. Wishing she could speak one more time to that boy that's preaching the gospel. But she'll never get that joy. And she'll live throughout eternity alone. Not only without God, but without anybody else. Folks, don't gamble on hell. You don't have to. You don't have to. The price has been paid to deliver us. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Get right with God. Will you do that? Brother Ricky.